We've been looking at the subject of worship the last few weeks, and we began by looking at why we worship, because God is worthy. And then last week we looked at the question of when we worship, and we saw that we worship God wherever we are, whatever we're going through, all the time, in good times and in bad. And this morning and in the weeks to come, we'll look at how we worship, and we see today that we worship God with our heart. And so turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, we're going to look at verses 8 through 13 this morning, and our focus is especially going to be on verse 11. So Psalm 86, we'll look at verses 8 through 13. It is a psalm of David. And if we were to read the whole psalm, we would see that it starts out as a psalm of lament as he's going through a difficult time. And yet in the middle of the psalm, it's almost like he switches gears and begins to praise God. And we see that here. That's where we're going to pick up reading in verse 8 of Psalm 86. David writes, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We're reminded in our scripture reading this morning that we love because you loved us. It's not that we first loved you, but you loved us with a gracious, merciful love, and you poured that love out into our lives and demonstrated that love through the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, you have invited us into a wonderful relationship with you. And we thank you that you've changed our heart. You've given us a new heart that beats for you. And Lord, we just pray that today and every day that our hearts may be focused on you and that we may invite you into every corner of our lives, every part of our hearts may be open. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. We pray that you would speak to us this morning and teach us how to worship. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, you probably realize that the heart is a pretty important organ in your body. You might say that we would be in desperate trouble if our heart just suddenly stopped beating. There are so many things that are happening inside of us that are connected to the work that it does. And this week I learned all kinds of fascinating information about the heart. And maybe you've heard some of these things. Maybe some of these things are new to you as they were to me. But do you know that your heart is about the size of your fist? And I read somewhere, one page I read said that it's the size of two fists. I guess maybe that's if you got a big heart. But most of the sites I read said that your heart is about the size of your fist. So you can hold that up and just kind of imagine how big that would be. It's only about 10 ounces, which usually is around one half of 1% of the weight of your body. That's pretty small when we think about all that it does. It's just a small organ inside of us that does so many things. That thump thump sound you hear, you know, when you got the stethoscope and you put it up to your chest, that thump thump is caused by the valves opening and closing, and there's four valves inside of there. When they close, it makes that thump noise, that thump thump. The average adult heart beats about 72 times a minute, which is incredibly fast, and that equals out to about 100,000 heartbeats in a day. And if you were to do the math, that would be about 3.6 million heartbeats in a year. I found another statistic that was the lifetime, but it staggered my mind, so I didn't even bother to put it on there. So it beats a lot. The heart is very busy. It can move around 5 to 7 liters of blood every minute. And if you're wondering what that would look like, The equivalent would be leaving the faucet in your kitchen on full for 45 years. That is about how much blood your heart pumps in your lifetime. That's just unreal. A lot of fluid flowing through those veins, and the heart is pumping it. And apparently, you know, they say that laughter is good medicine, and apparently that's true, because when you have a good rolling laugh, that can increase your blood flow by about 20%. So maybe if you're having circulation trouble, just read a funny, you know, a book of jokes or something, and that'll get your blood going. Now, when something goes wrong in our heart, that's a very serious thing. And the doctor doesn't mess around with that. And he might send you to the hospital for some tests, maybe an EKG or a stress test or a heart cath. I know I've gone with several of you to the cardiovascular center there at Lima Memorial. And I've been in the room where the doctor showed you where the blood flow was going. And sometimes it was good news. Everything's okay. It was just a shadow in the other test. And sometimes there's a blockage, and they show you exactly where that is and what it looks like and what they're going to do. And it's amazing if you think about how they can look inside and see what's going on in your heart. And you can just look at the computer screen in real time and say, wow, that's the inside of my heart. And they can look in and see exactly what's going on. Well, Scripture has a lot to say about the heart, but it's not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood through your body. But it's talking about the innermost part of who you are as a person. Throughout the Old and New Testament, the word is used well over 1,000 times to describe the center of our moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. One Bible dictionary puts it this way. The heart is essentially the whole person with all our attributes. It is the heart which makes a man what he is and governs all his actions. Character, personality, mind, and will are all terms which reflect the biblical meaning of the word heart. So if I were to tell you, wow, I really appreciate your heart. You know, I'm not telling you, oh, I saw your EKG and looks good. No, I'm saying, boy, I really like who you are. You know, your personality, your character, the things that make you, you. You know, I really appreciate that. Or if I were to say, wow, his heart is in the right place. You know, I'm not saying, oh, yeah, I was at the doctor and I saw your MRI and, boy, I measured it and it's exactly where it should be, right in there. No. I'm referring to the deeper motives that guide you. We can't always see what's going on inside of our hearts or the heart of someone else, but the Lord can. He can see into the innermost recesses of our soul. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows our motivation. He knows our heart. And so if our worship is going to be pleasing to Him, it has to come from our hearts. That's the kind of heart David prayed for, a heart that would worship God entirely, enthusiastically, completely in Psalm 86. And he realized how easy it is for our hearts to be distracted or for our affections to begin to grow cold. There's times when it seems like our heart is being pulled in different directions all at the same time. And we have to decide which pursuit we're going to follow. David wanted to glorify God with all his heart. And that should be our desires as well. And Scripture shows us the kind of worship that comes from our heart and what it looks like when we worship God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. First of all, if we're going to worship God with all our heart, we must offer genuine praise. It has to be real. It has to be sincere. It's not enough just to mouth the words of the song. We have to mean it deep inside. And if we don't, then our songs are hollow and empty. And as we read through the Psalms, that's exactly what we find. If we were to read this entire psalm, it begins, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." And we see the connection that David has with God. You know, he's not talking to a stranger. He's not talking to a mere acquaintance, but he has a deep and intimate and personal relationship with the Lord. Now, David, when he wrote these words, wasn't trying to impress anyone. He wasn't trying to win any literary awards. These were heartfelt words spoken to his God. And while the Psalms have certainly had an impact on many and inspired a lot of people throughout the centuries, that's not really the primary reason why they were written. David was speaking honestly from his heart, lifting his prayers and his praise to God. Well, sadly, that wasn't always the case with Israel's worship. If you want to hold your place here, turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, where we find Jesus in a dispute with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the most religious people that you could find in the land of Israel. And on the outside, they looked like they had it all together. But they looked like they were experts. They looked like they were the ones who knew God, who honored God, who would have been the favorites. If God had favorites, they would have seemed like the ones who were right there. But on the inside, it was a different story. They looked the part, but there was something wrong deep inside. To them, worship was about rituals and regulations and the things that you do. But they forgot about the most important thing. You were supposed to do this and that, and if you didn't, and if you didn't do it just right, they were right there to criticize you. And that's what's happening in Mark 7. We're going to jump into the middle of the dispute, and we read the Pharisees and scribes, Mark chapter 7, verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men.'" Now, the conflict here was over something pretty silly. They were bent out of shape because of the disciples didn't wash their hands a certain way. I think we've looked at this passage before, and we saw that it wasn't about hygiene. It wasn't about cleanliness. It wasn't about germs, any of that. But it was about a ritual that the people were expected to follow. And it wasn't really even a ritual that was in the Old Testament. It was sort of something that they had expanded on their own. God had commanded the priests to wash a certain way before they offered sacrifices. And so the Pharisees, they liked to make sure everybody was doing what they were supposed to. And they just expanded that to include everyone. Especially if you were out in public, when you came back in, you needed to wash because, you don't know who you're going to bump into out there in the world. There's all kinds of sinners and tax collectors and, undesirables. And if you bump shoulders with them, then, oh, boy, their uncleanliness might rub off on you. And if you eat without washing your hands, then it could go inside and contaminate your heart. And so you got to wash before you sit down to eat. And apparently the disciples hadn't observed that tradition. Maybe they didn't have water, or maybe they were in a hurry, or maybe they just weren't so concerned about the traditions of the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees attacked, and they were grumbling, "Why are your disciples washing with impure hands?" And the implication is that, well, they must not be very spiritual, because they're not doing the things that they're supposed to do, the things that we do, the things that the rest of us think are so important. And so Jesus goes on to criticize the form of worship practiced by the Pharisees. He didn't care either way if they washed their hands or not. The problem was deeper than that. For all their religious activity, the most important element was missing: their heart. It was a million miles away. They seemed like they were close to God, but they weren't. They were in a whole different place. They were doing the right kinds of things, but for the wrong sort of reasons. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. Because it's not that they were interested in honoring God. They were putting on a show, trying to impress others. And maybe they did. Maybe they succeeded. Maybe everyone else in the crowd was impressed by the spiritual things they were doing. But God was not impressed. Jesus quotes in his rebuke a passage from Isaiah where God exposed the emptiness of Israel's worship. And it wasn't that Israel had walked away from God altogether. They still showed up at the appointed times. They still brought sacrifices to the temple. They still attended the religious festivals. But the thing is, Their heart was missing. They were basically just going through the motions. They put their brain on cruise control and just kind of coasted mindlessly through. They did what they did not because they wanted to, not because their heart was there, but because that was what was expected. It's what they were supposed to do. It's what they had always done. And so they just continued to do it. You know, I love cruise control in my car. I think pretty much these days it's a standard option. I remember when we bought our first car and it didn't have cruise, and we convinced, this is my bartering skills here, convinced the salesman to put cruise control in there. That's all that we got. But, you know, hey, I felt good about it. But we use it all the time. You know, you go on the highway and you're driving and you just hit cruise, right? The speed limit's 70. And so you hit the cruise control for 70. Yes, you do. And so do I. And when you put cruise, you know, you don't have to worry about speeding up or slowing down. You just kind of, you know, put cruise on and you just watch the road and you just go. Make sure that, you know, the guy in front of you is okay and the guy behind you is okay, and you just go. Maybe you change lanes every now and then, but for the most part, I just stay between the lines. It's easy, simple, smooth, especially if you've made the trip before. And then, you know, you can really put your mind on cruise control and you just kind of go. The problem, though, with cruise control is sometimes you're just enjoying the ride, but you're not paying attention to the signs and the landmarks. And so you look up and you realize, wow, my exit was 20 miles back, and I got to turn around. I'm not going the right way anymore. Cruise control is great, but, boy, you got to pay attention or you miss where you're going. And there's a danger when we put our heart on cruise control in our worship of God. When we just go through the motions and just do what we've always done because we've always done it, we stop thinking about why we do it, and we become complacent. We just coast through the service each week. We no longer consider why we do these things. We just settle into a pattern. We've sung the song so many times, we can sing it, you know, without even thinking about the words. We show up and we do all the right things, but maybe our heart is not always engaged. We sleepwalk through the service. We go through the motions. It's not that we stop worshiping God, but our heart is disengaged. And so we become like the Pharisees. Our heart isn't there. On the outside, we look okay, but on the inside, we didn't show up. When worship becomes ritualistic for us, we might become critical of other people. You know, we look over and say, boy, did you see that guy? He didn't fold his hands when we were praying. Doesn't he know you're supposed to fold your hands, that your prayers actually are 30% more effective when you fold your hands, that God hears it, you know, because you're pointing up and that's, you know, and he didn't do it. And well, I didn't notice. My eyes were closed. Well, I was paying attention because somebody has to pay attention to how other people are praying. And if he does that again, I'm going to have to confront him and maybe talk to the pastor, and maybe we'll pray about him in our small group because you need to fold your hands. You know, and we're so wrapped up in what other people are doing or not doing that we forget about the condition of our heart and whether or not we're right with God. Or maybe when it becomes ritualistic for us, we just kind of rush through everything, whether it's our devotions or our prayer time or our worship service. You know, we come Sunday morning and we look at our watch and think, boy, I hope the service doesn't run late today because I've got places to go and people to see and things to do and there's a game on and, you know, there's this and that. And we just kind of rush through and get it over with as quickly as we can so we can get on to the rest of our week. But there's a problem. We've missed God. He was there, but we were so busy in such a hurry that we didn't encounter him. We walk out the doors unchanged, unmoved, and unaffected. For the person that is coasting or sleepwalking through the service, the sermon is always what someone else needs to hear. But it's not, we don't think of it as exactly what we need to hear. We need to pray when our worship starts to become empty, when it starts to become hollow, when it becomes ritualistic. We need to pray, Lord, open my heart to what you want to do today. Lord, help me to see you. Lord, let me listen to the words that you're speaking and know that you're speaking to me. Lord, change my heart. Make these words that I sing fresh again. May I consider their meaning and understand, Lord, that you are talking to me and meeting me here in this place. Worship needs to be genuine. If we're going to worship God with all our heart, we must also offer passionate praise. We must offer Him passionate praise. That was a quality that was present in David's worship. On one occasion, you might remember that they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And David could have, you know, worn his priestly robe and sort of marched in a dignified way, maybe rode a horse into town. But he was celebrating and leaping for joy, leading the procession. He was so excited. He wanted to worship God with all his heart. And all throughout the Psalms, we see that hunger and thirst for the Lord. And we see it here in verse 12 of Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 12, he cries out, "I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." And we hear in these words a deep affection that David had for the Lord. Again, he's not talking to a stranger. He's not talking to an acquaintance or someone he barely knows. He knows the Lord in a personal way. And notice the extent of his love. He doesn't say, "I'll praise you with part of my heart," or even most of my heart. He says, "Lord, I want to give you all of my heart. The whole thing, all that I am, belongs to you." It sort of echoes the charge that Moses gave to Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And for David, that was the pursuit of his life. That was his ambition. That was his focus. It was a joy for him to praise God. He didn't need a command. He delighted in praising God. It's such an amazing thing to think that the God of the universe loves us so deeply. He's so committed to us. He's so passionate for us that he has reached out to save us through Christ, that Christ would go to the cross and carry our sins and die for us, because that's how much he loves us. It's amazing love. And what's even more amazing is to think that he invites us into a relationship with him, a personal relationship. And he delights in our praise. He gives us the opportunity to have fellowship with him. What amazing love. There's an emotional component to our worship. As we sing our songs of praise, we can't help but experience passion stirring inside of us. We're excited about who he is and the things that he's done. I hope we don't come stumbling in Sunday morning sort of half asleep, you know, with a bland expression on our face, you know, just kind of mumbling the songs in a monotonous voice. No, there ought to be enthusiasm bursting forth from our hearts that we can't hold back. I guarantee that's what was present in the heart of David as he wrote these words. Oh, he doesn't say, "Great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths." No. "For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." There was passion in his heart for God. You know, I've had a chance recently to be a part of several weddings, and I have one coming up this weekend, and I'm excited. But you know, I've never been to a wedding. There's a service, a general order of service that we follow. There's the vows, there's the exchanging of the rings, the unity candle, and, you know, the pronouncement of the bride and groom. And right before that, there's a segment where the pastor says, "You may kiss the bride," right? Most weddings I've been to, there's been that segment. And the couple kiss and they go and they walk down the aisle and together hand in hand. I've never been to a wedding. I've never officiated at a wedding where the couple looked at the pastor and said, "No, I think a handshake will do. We're good. We're good. High five. Fist bump. We don't need to kiss. I don't know if I want to." No, there's passion. They love each other. They're excited. They're enthusiastic. They're celebrating the love that God has given them for each other. And they are excited to kiss and to proclaim their love to their family. And in that moment, it's almost like the guests disappear, because it's all about them. And they're passionate about each other. And that's what praise should be between us and God. There's a passion within us. We're excited to praise him. There's enthusiasm in what we do. I like what one author says when he writes, "When feelings are dead, so is our worship. How would it fly if I said to my wife, 'Well, honey, this is the time I'm supposed to tell you I love you. So here goes. I love you. Have a good day. She's not going to feel very cherished. Would you agree? That's not going to work. And it doesn't work with God either. You know, God doesn't want us to show up and say, God, you know, this is the time that I'm supposed to tell you that I love you. And so, God, I love you, and I'll see you next week, and let's get on. No, no. God wants our heart, passionate praise. He loves us, and he wants to see the love bubbling up within us for him. We should feel something when we worship God. Well, what do we feel? We feel a sense of longing for him. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There's a longing that we feel inside of us for the Lord. And there's a sense of reverence that we feel. Again, the psalmist declares, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The Lord, we're humbled to be here. You are so awesome. We can't help but bow our hearts in reverence. We should feel a sense of gratitude. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. When we praise God, we are thanking him for all that he has done for us, for who he is. And we should feel a sense of delight. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. You know, our worship should be filled with joy. We should delight to praise his name. Our worship must be passionate. And if we're going to worship God with all our heart, we must also offer him exclusive praise. Again, Psalm 86, verse 11, David says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. It might seem surprising that David would have to make this request, that God would hold his heart steady, hold his heart together, bind his heart to the Lord's. After all, Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's heart. And so we might suppose that praise just came naturally to him. It was just automatic. He didn't really even have to think about it. No. No, that wasn't the case. David understood how erratic the human heart can be. How quickly our hearts can begin to wander, drift away from the God that we love. Our lives become busy and we become distracted by other demands. And soon we lose sight of the Lord and just kind of go throughout the day forgetting that he's there. At night, we lay our head on the pillow and we mean to spend time in devotions, but, you know, we drift off to sleep before we can reach for the Bible. Well, morning comes too quickly and there are kids to get ready for school and we have to get to work on time and we meant to, you know, to say a quick prayer, but we don't because we're in such a rush. And the week goes by and we come to realize that we've hardly uttered a single word to God. We've hardly said a single prayer. We've hardly opened our Bible a single time. God has been present the entire time, but we have not been present with him. We need to pray like David for an undivided heart. Lord, bind my heart to yours. Make me wholeheartedly committed to you. Give me unswerving devotion. May my heart have a single focus and not be split into all of these other paths, but to be focused on you and you alone. Well, God doesn't want to share our heart. He doesn't want to split our loyalty or have a part of our affections. He wants all of us. He wants the whole thing. You know, God wants us to be all in. And I'm thinking about, the experience that we had last weekend. Our kids are enrolled. We enrolled our kids in swimming classes at ONU. They have the swim team that gives instruction, and it's nice because it's one-on-one instruction. Each of the kids is assigned a buddy, and when we drop them off, the buddy takes them, and you know they sat with them in a group and talked to them and gave them instructions, and our kids were just excited, and Shay was so excited that when her buddy wasn't looking, she kind of tipped her toes into the water, you know, and then her buddy saw her and said, "Oh no!" and grabbed her, and we kind of smiled and said, "Yep, that's Shay." And then it was time to get into the water, and Shay was so excited, splashing and having fun, and I think it was maybe too much fun. She wasn't listening to the instructions, but that was okay. She had a good time. And Ariana was zipping around the pool, and she was just all over the place, doing so great. We're like, wow, this is amazing. You know, this is the first instruction, and look at how she goes. And we're looking around and we're saying, where's Jordan? Where's Jordan? I mean, we're sitting up there in the bleachers. I don't know if you've been to King Horn, but there's a pool and you go upstairs and there's bleachers that look out. And so we're looking out and we're keeping track of our kids and we can't see Jordan. And, you know, and I don't see anyone screaming or, you know, so he must be okay, but where is he? And so Charity leans over the railing and she sees, oh, well, there he is. He's sitting on the edge of the pool and he's got his feet dangling in the water, but he's just sitting there. You know, he's not really looking all too excited. He's there. He's close to the water. He wants to be close, but he doesn't want to get in. He doesn't want to, you know, splash and jump into the water and be immersed into the pool. And so, you know, we ask him afterwards, buddy, why didn't you get in with your buddy? And he's like, well, I didn't want to get wet, you know. So I asked him this morning, are you gonna get in the pool and swim today? Yeah. You better, buddy. But that's how a lot of people approach God, and that's how they approach worship. They want religion that's ankle deep. You know, they want to drip their feet into the pool, but they don't really want to go in entirely. They don't want to be all in. They don't want to offer every facet of their lives to God. God, you can have this part of me, but not this other part. Lord, you can have me this time, but not the rest of the time. But if our lives, if our hearts are not fully engaged, if we're not all in, if we're holding back, then it's not really worship. And so what's holding us back? What's getting in the way? What's competing for our affections? What's keeping us from loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might? We need to put those things out of the way and jump all in. Well, our passage this morning encourages us to worship God with our whole heart. And in order to do that, we must allow the Lord first to give us a new heart. Now, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, He takes away the heart of stone that was closed to the things of God, and He gives us a new heart that beats in union with His own heart. And so we just call out and say, God, I want that new heart. I want you to come and take up residence inside my heart. I want you to be closer than any other. Lord, I want to give you my life. Forgive my sins, and Lord, wash me white as snow and come into my life and take hold of me. And once we've come to know Christ as Savior, then we need to give Him our praise, our wholehearted praise, our wholehearted worship, the worship that's genuine, and a worship that's passionate, and a worship that's exclusive. Well, I think about a couple of buddies who are watching a football game on a Sunday afternoon, and they go to church together, and they were at church that morning, and so they start to talk about the service. And the one friend says to the other, well, what did you think of the service today? It was a good service, right? And his friend says, what? No, I didn't really think it was that great. I thought it was kind of terrible. It was a disaster. And his friend, what? We were in the same church, right? You know, the same time? Because I thought it was great. It was, wow, it was amazing and inspiring. And so, no. Didn't you hear the guy sitting at the end of the row and his singing was like way off key? You know, Pastor Trent was there, you know, and this was, and I was trying to sing, but I kept hearing that note that was sour. And then, so I just gave up, you know, I just quit singing because he just wasn't very good. Are you talking about, you know, so-and-so? Boy, his heart is so genuine, so sincere. Okay, maybe he's not the greatest singer in the church, but he loves God. And boy, when I hear him sing and know what's going on in his heart, that just inspires me to sing as well. And I don't think that God minds if he misses a few notes, because God knows his heart. And that's why his praise is honoring to the Lord. Well, okay. All right. I guess so. But the pastor, I mean, come on, halfway through the sermon, he broke down in tears, and boy, that wasn't very dignified. I just, you know, sort of tuned out at that point. Really? Boy, didn't you feel, you know, the passion resonating from his heart and his love for God? And when I saw that, it was so, so real, and it just inspired me to want to love God that way, all my heart. Well, okay, the man grumbles. But, you know, at least the good thing was the service was only an hour, and so I could get home and get on with the rest of my week. What are you talking about? His friend says. Come on. That's the highlight of my week. And I'm anxious to go back next week. I'm eager to be in the presence of God with God's people and to praise Him together. In fact, I'm glad that I don't have to wait until next week to praise Him, but I can praise Him every day. Two guys, same service, two different responses, because two different hearts. David calls us to love the Lord our God, to worship Him, to praise His name, to give Him glory with all our heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are a God of love. Lord, we thank You that You have called us into this amazing relationship. A relationship, Lord, we know, we realize that we don't deserve. We didn't earn Your affections. We didn't do anything to merit the salvation that You give. But You are a God of grace and mercy. And so You've poured out Your affections into our lives freely. Lord, we just pray that as we consider the amazing things that You have done, that we would have a heart that wells up with praise from within. We pray, Lord, just as David does, give us an undivided heart. We realize that there are so many things that are pulling our hearts in so many directions. But Lord, we want Your love to fill our hearts. We want You to have possession of our entire heart. We don't want to hold anything back. We want to give You all of ourselves, all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our love. And Lord, we just pray that You would teach us to worship You in this way. And as our hearts begin to drift at times, Lord, bring them back on the right path. Lord, may our worship be genuine. May it be sincere. May we stop to think about the words that we're singing and to consider the words that we hear in your word. Lord, help our response to be genuine. We pray, Lord, that we would also have an exclusive praise, that Lord, our hearts, our thoughts, our minds would always be fixed on You. Again, Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness and grace, Your love and mercy. We thank You that we have the privilege of singing Your praise. We pray that not only would we want to worship You today on Sunday morning, but all through the week, every moment of our lives would be lives of praise. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.